Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We've just begun a new series through this wonderful epistle. And so we will be considering verses 2 and 3 this afternoon. Before we hear the preaching of the word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you even now for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in it you give us the words of life. You show us our Lord Jesus Christ. You show us, Lord, what we must do, indeed, to walk obediently and faithfully before you. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the deep and wonderful truths that you have in this passage, that your Spirit would write them in our hearts and minds, and that we would not be quick to forget them. And further, Lord, we pray that you would work in us, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord, as the Apostle Paul begins this wonderful letter to Titus regarding the work that he must carry out in the ministry in Crete, Paul gives Titus a warm and a rich greeting. In this greeting, Paul tells Titus of things that were true in his ministry as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul shared several focuses in ministry with his protege, Titus. And what he shared with him in these verses, Paul really provided a brief definition of the fullness of salvation and directly connected it to the promises of God. Salvation consists of three parts primarily. Justification, which refers to the sinner's salvation from the penalty of sin by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Sanctification, which is our growth in grace, or ongoing salvation from the power of sin in this life. And thirdly, glorification, which is salvation from the presence of sin in the life to come. So in this short but meaty greeting, Paul emphasizes his focus on each of these in his ministry. His ministry was centered on proclaiming Christ and him crucified. It was noted to be one of sacrificial servant leadership. His focus was on Christ's elect. And Paul was committed to the preaching and teaching of the gospel, that God's elect would hear it and believe. His goal was that God's people would know and grow in the truth, putting that truth into practice and growing in godliness. And as a child of God, Paul was one with great hope, and a hope that was grounded in the covenant promise of God, made manifest through the preaching of the word, as Paul was called to do. And so Titus and all the children of God share in this same hope. Titus would carry out the same calling to preach the glorious riches of Christ and the truth of God as a minister of the word. And so we see in 2a this hope of eternal life. The hope that Paul had wasn't just any hope. It wasn't a wish. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a fleeting hope for something in this world, something that he desired to acquire in this life. No, this hope was for something far more grand. It was a hope that he didn't stir up on his own, in his own heart, in his own mind. This hope was given to Paul by God himself. It wasn't a hope to live a long life on this earth. It was the hope of eternal life, everlasting life in communion with the living and triune God. And this hope is a blessing and a benefit to all who are united to Christ. In verse 2, Paul connects the faith, the knowledge of the truth and godliness that he spoke of in verse 1 to this hope. This faith leads to and produces godliness in the hope of eternal life. Hope in the heart of the believer is also spirit-wrought, we know from Scripture. Paul prayed for this in Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, where he said there, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." My friends, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't withhold the knowledge of the benefits of our union with Christ from us and reveal them to us only on the last day? He so wisely and graciously reveals them to us now in his word, that we would have hope now, that we would be comforted and encouraged knowing the details and the guarantee of our hope now. You know, Scripture teaches us many things about the content of our hope. Paul told Timothy that Jesus Christ is our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. We await the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. We have the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And in our sanctification, we have the hope and encouragement of glorification. And this is, in fact, what Paul is going to focus his attention on in chapter 2. He says that the grace of God appears in the gospel, quote, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hope is a great encouragement as we live out our faith in the here and now, hoping for what God has promised to us. And my friends, we need to remember that every single day of our lives, for indeed every single day of our lives, we are fed and we are countered with the opposite of that, that we have no hope, that any hope that we would have is fleeting, it's temporary. And indeed, if we were to put our hope in the things of this world, it would be right. That is fleeting and it is temporary. But the hope that is ours in Christ, indeed, the hope of eternal life that he has secured, that he has bought with his own blood, is ours. How encouraging that is as we journey through this fallen world, as we wrestle with our flesh, with the world, with the wiles of the devil. We have such a great and grand and glorious hope in Christ. We need to pray and we need to ask God that our minds and attention are not taken off the things, are taken off the things of this world and are directed to heaven and the things above. So in Christ, we not only look with expectant joy for his return, as Paul communicates to Titus in chapter 2, but also for the eternal life that we will have with him. And note Paul's words regarding the guarantee of this hope in 2b of chapter 1. He says, "Which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." We know and sometimes have to deal with the consequence of lies all too often. When we were young and foolish, we or our friends may have made promises with our fingers crossed behind our back, no intention of keeping what was promised. Others would make the promise, shake hands, sign the deal, but intentionally not follow through with their obligation. The world offers and promises much, but pays very poorly. But notice that the guarantee that we have is grounded in the character of God himself and in promise. And let both of these encourage and give you joy today. And let us pause here for a moment. What wonderful, awesome, and awe-inspiring, comforting 9 words we have here as we consider this wonderful truth of these words and saying, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has promised, and he cannot lie. Just as wonderful is when he made this promise. And we'll consider more about that in a moment. But first, regarding his character, Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. It says, quote, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. The perfect truth-telling nature of God is foreign to us as sinful creatures. Unlike us, God is always truthful. It is impossible for God to do something inconsistent with who he is. He never lies. He never breaks his oaths. He never breaks his covenants. He is always faithful in keeping them. He always fulfills his promises. God and his word are unchangeable. He is the definition of truth. And since God is truth, it is impossible for him to lie. What a wonderful reality for those who have fled to him for refuge. John Owen said this about the encouragement the writer to the Hebrews spoke of. He said, "This consolation comes from the assurance of faith and our help from God's promises. This is what relieves our soul of all fears, doubts, and troubles. It either prevents them or is stronger than them. For comfort is the relief for the mind against sorrow and trouble." My friends, the unchanging nature of God's word and promises comforts our sorrows and builds our faith. And second, regarding the timing of his promise, Paul says, it was promised before time began. God ordained salvation for his elect from all eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul told Timothy, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." In Paul's words to Titus and Timothy, He is referring to what is called the covenant of redemption, a covenant which was a part of God's eternal plan established before time began. As many of you are aware, covenants require two parties. And in Scripture, we are well familiar with the covenants God established with men. However, this covenant wasn't between God and humans. It was a covenant between the members of the Godhead in eternity past. It was a covenant in which the Father would send His Son. And in God's plan of salvation, the Son came to do the Father's bidding. And further, the Son came willingly. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. He willingly set aside His glory and was subjected to humiliation. He agreed to take on flesh, to live and to die for us out of love. And all of this was covenanted before time began. There is much that is mind-blowing in this. There is mystery in this, but it is wonderfully true. The covenant of redemption was one that involved both obligation and reward. Remember Jesus' words as He prayed to His Father at the end of His ministry in John 17. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Beloved, the Son submitted Himself to the obligations of the covenant, and the Father rewarded Him for doing the work of redemption. Because God honored the eternal covenant of redemption, Christ became the heir of His Father's promises. And because this covenant was perfectly kept and never broken, we reap its benefits as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so as Paul speaks of this hope of eternal life, as he tells us of how it was promised before time began by the God who cannot lie, we also see the word manifested through preaching in verse 3. "But in due time," Paul said, "manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." In due time, at the appointed time and season, God manifested His truth, His plan of redemption, the true gospel message. And Paul points out here that though God proclaimed His promise through the prophets of old, has now ordained His gospel promises to be proclaimed more plainly through preaching. Indeed, preaching Christ. And thus we are reminded of the importance of sitting attentively under the preaching of the word. As the minister faithfully preaches the word, it is as God is speaking. Calvin said this, "When the prophet says by the breath of his lips, this must not be limited to the person of Christ, for it refers to the word which is preached by his ministers. Christ acts by them in such a manner that he wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth, and their lips as his lips. That is, when they speak from his mouth and faithfully declare his word." Further, Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10:16 that those who hear them hear him. Those who reject them reject him. Paul started his greeting communicating that he was a man under authority. And he concludes it much the same way. He is one under authority, speaking with authority, as he received the call and command to do so from God. The one who saves called Paul to go and proclaim his message of salvation. And so Paul went. And so Titus was to go. So Titus was to set things in order, was to preach and to teach these wonderful truths, and was to build and organize the church. Having the same hope, trusting the same promise, preaching the same word. And so as we consider the benefits and blessings of our union with Christ, we should be filled with inexpressible joy. Especially here, the wonder of our hope of eternal life. The coming reality of our glorification when we will be free from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, and be in the glorious presence of our God and Savior for all eternity. And this hope that is grounded in eternal promise should also comfort our hearts now and help us as we walk day by day in this life. For we have been blessed to see and to understand more of the everlasting love of our Savior, our God who cannot lie, and the covenant within the Godhead before time began. We don't need to worry about his follow-through. We don't need to wonder if what he promised will happen, if he will do it. He will do it. He will. It is sealed and guaranteed. Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. He has accomplished what needed to be accomplished. The grace and infinite wisdom of our God to reveal himself, his work, his counsel, his promises to us in his word and through the preaching of it should make us all the more attentive when it is proclaimed. May we all be good students, good listeners, and faithful doers of the word. To God be the glory. Praise him for his word. Amen. Let us pray.